Please turn to that passage of God's Word, and this evening we want to consider the words that are before us, verses 11 to 22 of Exodus chapter 2. And the thing that we will see here is the stumbling of Moses, but also his growth. Friends, the king who issued the death decree to have him, as well as many others, other children, the Hebrew boys, to be destroyed, finds himself financially caring for him, training him, educating him. You see, friends, as we have looked at before, that God loves to prove who is in charge. God shows again and again he is in full control. He does that with the ungodly, and also he does that, he affirms that truth with us as well. His people need to be very opposite to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to accept this. He thought himself to be in charge of his life. But the Christian should always bow before the Lord's sovereignty and bow before the fact that God is in control of my life. Things are not happening accidentally. There is no luck involved in the Christian's life. And God, he delights in revealing the foolishness of the so-called wisdom and the schemes of this world in order to show his way, that his way is best, and that we need his grace to live this life. Blessings come from the backfired plans of Satan. Satan seeks to sift and to destroy, but the Lord even uses that to turn against him. And he uses that for our good. The hand of the Lord is upon his future deliverer here. The hand of the Lord was also upon the greater deliverer, greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming for us too, to take us from this world. This world is like the Egypt of old, and the Lord Jesus Christ has already delivered us, and is coming for us too. The baby is a man who is about to enter into the second stage of his life. The pruning and the training, that stage of his life. And every Christian goes through that as well. Every Christian goes through times, special times of training and pruning as well. Times of humility and humiliation. And that is what the Lord does with all of those who serve him. Are you serving the Lord? Then you ought to expect this too. And so we begin this section looking at a serious blunder of Moses. And then we see how God is working in his life. In chapter 1, it described how Israel was flourishing in spite of the bondage. In chapter 2, we are first told how God providentially provided the deliverer, but now, when this deliverer attempted to deliver one of his people, it turned out badly. And he had to flee for his own life. And this section makes an interesting study in the presumption of the leader. What Christian expositors would rightly describe as trying to do God's work by the flesh, in the strength of the flesh. And you can't do that. It's always going to fail. And he's talking about the first section of it in verses 11 to 15. It talks about the flight from Egypt over the failed attempts to deliver, and then Moses' introduction to the life as the deliverer in Midian. The first thing that I want us to think about is Moses' personal concern for his people. Yes, he makes mistakes to begin with, but there is a concern in his heart. The Lord had already been working in him the desires and the thoughts and the concern for his people. He knew he wasn't part of the family of the Egyptians. He knew already he wasn't part of the Pharaoh's family. And so we read there in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. So and it came to pass in those days, it says. And that refers to the days when the Hebrews were suffering as slaves to the Egyptians. And notice, even though Moses was being raised in the learning and the culture of the Egyptians, which, like our day, it was pagan, it wasn't godly, he himself, Moses is writing here, of course, he himself records that he is still identified with the Hebrew brethren, with the Hebrew people. Notice also we see Moses' compassion for his brethren. This journey of Moses to see his people, getting out and getting amongst them, is an indication that he had become aware of his destiny to deliver them. It's already beginning in his heart. And that phrase, when Moses was grown, that is quite interesting as well. We are reminded of what we read in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, regarding this, of that section where it describes the faith of those who've gone before. In verses 24 and 25, this is what we read: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he came, when he came to years, when he came to the point of maturity, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We will look at this again and again in coming days. But it is important for us to take note. He had grown up. He had come to years. And he goes out to his brethren. He goes out to his own people. And that indicates that he was experiencing, perhaps it was just beginning or had been in existence, a close kinship with his Hebrew relatives. And in the Hebrews 11 passage, it states it clearly that by faith he did that. He trusted in the Lord in doing that. And Moses deliberately sought to identify with the people of God rather than the palace of Pharaoh. Oh, he had all the luxuries, he had all the privileges, but he left that. He wasn't interested in that. And this is no small matter, friends, for he was giving up access to the richest treasures in that known world. And his action of faith is, and that word faith, in the way it is used there, it is an active word. It is an action verb, as it were. And reminds us again and again of also the intention and deliberate work of the Lord Jesus Christ too. He came to be with his people. He came to save his own people. He calls us brethren as well, the scripture says. And he challenged the disciples. He said, unless you give up everything, you can't be my brethren. Unless your attitude is one of total submission to me, you can't be my disciples, he said. We thought of that this morning, didn't we? Moses was willing to leave the mother who had adopted him. And he went to his brethren, it says. He went out unto his brethren. And that, of course, doesn't refer to literal blood brothers. Aaron was Moses' only brother, and he was 3 years older. But there's a reference to Moses' fellow Hebrews, the people with whom Moses felt close ties of kinship, despite being in the palace of Pharaoh for 40 years. It didn't matter how long he had been away from them. But he was part of the same family. Moses looked on their hard labors. He saw what was happening. He looked on their burdens, it says. And That is the same language that is used. That is the same verb that is used to describe God's looking upon the plight of Israel in verse 25, where we read, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." It's the same word that is used. And that is quite interesting. It means to fix your gaze on something, to look out with concern on something that's happening to someone else. It's looking away from yourself. It's not being interested in yourself, but it's looking onto the needs of others. And he saw that. He saw the hard burden that they were carrying. And that's a wonderful picture of God's eye on Israel. And that's the way that the people of God should view one another, should look and should gaze and should appreciate and should fit themselves into the shoes of one another and be interested in one another. And here the emphasis is on Moses' observing their labor, their hard work, with sympathy or grief. Is that how you view one another? The Lord speaks about us caring for one another. It means more than he simply saw the way his fellow Hebrews were being treated. He felt for them. And the idea is to think about something very carefully, considering closely. And that's how he felt. He felt for them. And Luke elaborates on this. You see, he records what Stephen said about this occasion. And we read this in Acts 7 and verses 22 and through to 24. In Acts 7, just to read that portion to you. In verse 22, we read, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren." Do you see? It came into his heart. Something happened. God was working in his heart. And it to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, and so on. Moses knew who he was. As much allure and ease there was in life as an Egyptian, he knew, that's not me. That's not me. My care is not for the Egyptians. My care is for the Lord's people, for the Hebrews. His faith in God he served helped him to know who he was. He had trusted in the Lord. Somehow, the Lord had worked in his heart, and he'd come to know the Lord and also know his identity. He wasn't an Egyptian. And that's what the Christian ought to realize again and again. We are not of this world. We are not of this world. Yes, we are living in this world, but we are not taking root in this world. Whenever you're talking so much amongst yourself about the things of this world, you have to check your heart. What's more in you? The things of the Lord? The things of the Lord's people? Or the things of Egypt? The things of this world? Are you a stranger, a pilgrim, as we read in the scriptures? So here he was, as we read in verse 11. And he sees this Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, seeking to kill this one of his brethren. And then verse 12 says, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." You see here, he should have checked his heart. He did something here that he should have pondered first and sought the Lord. But clearly, the fact that he looked this way and that way, it says there, indicates that he knew this was not a lawful thing to do. Moses had a troubled conscience over this. And so he's worried, he's concerned. What will someone see me? And yet he killed the Egyptian and thought that he could sort of keep it a secret and get away with it. He hid the man in the sand. His conscience was not clear. And friends, when a person is unsure of God's will or of their actions, usually they are apprehensive of the opinions of others. They are concerned about what would other people think of me. But when we know God's will, there is conviction and there is certainty. There is no doubt in our minds. There is an unconcern for the opinions of men because the Lord is leading. The Lord is showing the way. Moses had his eye on men and not God at this time. He hid him in the sand. He buried him so as to conceal what he has done, lest it be discovered. But God had other plans. God had other plans, and he allowed it to be discovered because God knew that it was time for Moses to take his, as it were, he should graduate from the class that he was in shepherding sheep for 40 years. And this would be good preparation for delivering Israel. Israel was like the sheep. They needed a shepherd. And the Lord's people are called a sheep. And praise God, we have the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, better than Moses. And the sheep that were going, he had to lead, they were going to be dumb sheep, foolish sheep, unbelieving sheep, stubborn sheep. But that's what Moses would learn in the wilderness. Think on these things, friends. If you have to look this way and that way before you do something, you'd best not to do it. You'd best wait and seek the Lord over the matter. If you are worried about something, what people would think of you, check your heart first and ask yourself, am I right with God? Is this a matter that is I am responding to because of my feelings of being hurt or whatever, that I'm being affected by this thing that is happening? Or am I being guided and led by the Lord? And this is something for us to think about. There are several lessons that we can learn from untempered, uncontrolled zeal. Here, Moses was zealous. Of course he was zealous. But zeal that is out of control, it leads to all kinds of problems. And most likely you have felt this. You have experienced this in your life. You have regrets in your life. But there are certain lessons to learn here. Zeal that is out of control, it leads to hasty actions. It is uncontrolled. It is impulsive. It is impatient. Have you not been impulsive in the things that you have done? But also, it makes one unfit for God's service. It makes you unfit to serve the Lord. If you have zeal, but you're out of control, you can't control the things. You are falling into this temptation and that temptation. You have to be very watchful over this. It relies too much upon self. It takes matters into one's own hand without the leading of the Lord. And the interesting words that are used in verses 11 and 12 is that he looked, he saw, and that tells you the truth there. Moses walked by sight here, it seems. And nothing is mentioned about getting direction from the Lord at this point in his life. And that's oftentimes the case. When you read one of the Lord's saints fall in the scriptures, you don't read them about them praying to God. You don't read them about them seeking the counsel of the godly. No. And so, again, you think you are walking by sight and you're the only one? Others have done it too. And that's why we need these reminders again and again. Get your direction from the Lord. Walk by faith. But another lesson to learn is that the hasty actions of uncontrolled zeal retards the accomplishments rather than furthers God's purposes. It won't actually advance things. It won't make you make progress. It makes a mess in your life. You have regrets then. You say, if I only waited on the Lord, things would have gone quicker. Things would have gone better. But not now. And another lesson from the blunders and the failures of Moses is that spiritual ends are not achieved by carnal means. His scheme led to sin, not deliverance. It made things worse for the people of God. And it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Sensual, worldly, carnal methods that contradict biblical principles are not to be used to reach people for Christ. They grieve the Holy Spirit and they create confusion. And also in the things of the gatherings and the worship of God and our own personal lives. Moses also reminds us of the fact that when we conceal our sin, when we hide it, you will eventually get caught, as we will now see. It will come out into the open eventually. And Moses was spotted, and he was confronted about his crime. And we see that. We've seen that in recent weeks. I have heard of famous leaders, Christian leaders, whose sin have been found out. And they have fallen. And what a bad witness it has left. So let us look, secondly, at Moses' rejection by the Hebrews in verses 13 to 15. Moses rejected by the Hebrews. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So he goes out the next day. And they say, again, he tries to get into the situation to try to bring peace between two of the Hebrew brethren. And they say, what are you doing? You're meddling. You murdered that man and now you're meddling in our business. Moses was, of course, here clearly associating with his Hebrew brethren. And he was beginning to take baby steps, but he was making all kinds of wrong turns, maybe. But he wanted to be a reconciler in this situation. And presumably, Moses believed his high position in Egypt would give him credibility with the children of Israel. But that would not prove to be the case here. The Hebrew word there for companion or fellow, it says, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? It means a fellow countryman. It means a neighbor and even a friend. He says, why are you doing this? And it's the same point where we read in Exodus 33. It is used there as his relationship with the Lord. It's actually a very intimate word that he uses. He says, look, this is your fellow. This is your friend. And you're doing this. He's appealing to the closeness that they ought to feel towards each other. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, the Lord uses the term of him being the friend of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's exactly the same word that is used there. You see, the Lord's people are to be each other's friends. We are to be each other's fellows. We are to know that we are part of the same family. That means friends are kind with one another. It means that we are gracious with one another. It means that we are patient with one another. It means that we are applying to one another those things that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Of what love is. What is true charity? that's how we ought to be. And he's trying to say to them, why are you doing this to each other? You ought to be seeing yourselves as being part of the same family. You are each other's fellow. You are to be friends. Why are you smiting each other? And then verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? See, he's rejected. He's not received. Moses' good intentions were not received by these Hebrew brethren. And it became clear to Moses that his killing of the Egyptian had spread far and wide. The news had gone abroad. The wrongdoers unjustifiably accused Moses to wanting to kill them as well. He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us the same? And so his actions were misunderstood. And so he's opposed, he's rejected. And how many times does this happen? When we try to win others, when we try to influence others or help other people, we are misunderstood too. And this is again a picture, a figure, is being a prefigure of Jesus Christ. He came unto his own received him not. How many times the Lord Jesus was misunderstood? So he enters into this direct conflict with the Egyptians. And then he becomes the subject of Pharaoh's special death warrant. Pharaoh comes. He hears about this in verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So Moses as a child had been under a general genocidal death warrant that Pharaoh had given out. That's a different Pharaoh. And had survived it. Now he once again comes under a special death warrant issued by Pharaoh for him. And then what he does is that he flees from Egypt. And then later he meets God at Sinai. Now it's very interesting. In Exodus 14 and verse 5. Exodus 14 and 5, we are told that Israel fled. The same kind of language is used for Israel. In Exodus 14 and verse 5, we read, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and all his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They fled also. The same language is used. They fled into the wilderness. So just as Israel would later flee into the wilderness, so now Moses flees into the wilderness. And just as later Israel will meet God at Sinai, Moses will meet God at Sinai. And then finally, at the end of this section that we've just read, Moses will describe himself as a stranger in a strange land. And in all of these ways, friends, Moses identifies himself with the people, with his own people. He mirrors the experience of his people, and he anticipates God's action on their behalf. And so Moses is living and almost pre-living the story of his own people. God is preparing just the man that they need. God wants a leader for his people that understand the trials that they are going through. You see, Moses had grown up in the lap of luxury. He had grown up not really knowing these things. He had to learn these things. He was fed all kinds of things. He was a spoon-fed. The luxuries of this world. And so he has to go through certain trials. And my friends, that is something you ought to recognize in the training of children too. And also you might think, well, I've been raised in a lap of luxury. I've had these things done for me in my life. Well, friends, then don't be surprised when God puts you through some tests and trials and he trains you and it becomes hard. It is not to destroy you, but to build you up, to make use of you. That's what he did with Moses. So when he comes back to lead those out of Egypt who are strangers in a strange land, he will know what it is like to be a stranger in a strange land. So God is preparing just the right man that his people need. And in verse 15, Pharaoh hears about this, of course, and Moses flees. Pharaoh realizes that he has killed one of the Egyptians, and so then Moses flees to the land of Midian. And so Moses' assumption that his killing of the Egyptian had become common knowledge is proven to be true because Pharaoh hears this, who sought to avenge the death of a native Egyptian. Yes, Moses may have been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, but he was still a Hebrew. And so one cannot help but to see the hand of the evil one behind these things as well. The devil is behind so many things that seeks to destroy and undermine the people of God. And that's why we ought to support one another in prayers. We ought to be a help to one another, even when we need to rebuke one another, when we need to speak to one another about certain matters that you see wrong in some other brother or sister. The intention is to realize that we want to build that individual up and help them. And so we see surely God's hand in this escape to Midian, because Pharaoh was powerful enough to send an army in search of Moses, but there is no record of any such attempt. God had purposes for Moses and was his protection. God was his protection. The circumstances, you see, they were not ripe for Israel's deliverance. It wasn't the right timing. You might think, well, why God didn't just take them out? Why didn't the Lord bring them out of Egypt now? Well, it wasn't the right timing. The nation wasn't sufficiently humbled. That was the issue. The reason certain things don't happen in our lives too is because we are not sufficiently humbled. And in many ways, when you read the accounts of revivals, you find that God takes time to humble his church first, to bring them to their knees first, because we have too much of ourselves in us, too much of self, too many idols in our lives. And God has to destroy these things. So the nation wasn't humble enough, nor increased in population to the point of God's plan. And Moses wasn't ready. Moses wasn't ready for the task at hand yet. And Moses was rejected by his own people and now the Egyptians. So the dream of deliverance seemed to die. The nightmare of his rejection was very real. And God is using this situation to prepare his servant for a great task. And friends, rejection will make you or break you. Rejections in your life will either make you or break you. God will allow you to suffer rejection so you will seek his fellowship, his comfort above others. He will use the rejection to teach you to draw strength and joy from him. He's not trying to push you away, but for you to come to him. God will also use our rejection to remind us of how he feels when we reject him. How often it is that we have gone and done our own thing and have rejected him. And another lesson that we will note here is sin leads to wandering. Sin leads to wandering. Sin creates instability. Sin creates restlessness and fear. It disrupts your home as well. Imagine the pain that the family of Moses went through. Imagine the pain and the hurt of Moses' parents, Miriam and Aaron and the friends, when they heard these things, that what has happened. When sin abounds, for a child of God, yet remember grace doth much more abound. For God is working behind the scenes. At the time, they would have not known it. But God was working. So don't be discouraged. Moses fleeing for his life probably felt that God's plan for his life was completely defeated. He probably believed that every chance he ever had to deliver his people was now over and there was nothing he could do. And at this point, Moses probably had little idea of it at the time, but he was too big for God to use. He had too much of himself in him. He was not empty enough for God to pour himself in his life. Moses tried to do the Lord's work in man's wisdom and power, and it didn't work. And after 40 years of seemingly perfect preparation, God had another period of preparation for both Moses and also for his own people to make them ready to receive Moses. You see, there they didn't receive him, but later they would. And there is a theme that emerges in this passage, and increasingly so through Exodus. And that is this, that it is very clear that it's going to take God to deliver his people. That's what's going to take. It's not Moses. It's the Lord who is going to redeem Israel. It is the Lord who is going to save Israel, not Moses. Moses is only a tool. And it's going to get the Lord to rule over his people. Human powers, human capabilities, however impressive Moses is, those things are not going to avail to the people of God. And so the Lord is going to form him, fashion him in a way that other people would not imagine. It's going to take God to deliver, to save, to redeem his people. It's going to take God himself to rule and to judge his people. So Moses' intentions, so far as we can see, are pure. Moses truly desires to do his people good, but he doesn't have the power in and of himself to do what needs to be done. God has to do it, and he wasn't ready then. And that theme emerges in these passages, and we will continue to see the same thing going through here. I think what I'm going to do is stop here, or it will be a very long sermon. I want to stop for us to think on these things. What is God doing in your life? Are you going through times of rejection? Are you going through times that you're just hitting a dead end in your life and things are so hard and you think, why is that? Why is the Lord allowing this to happen and allowing that to happen? Why am I feeling like this? And you go through, you examine your own life. Who have you been trusting in? Who have you been hoping in? Is the Lord your joy and hope in all things? Are you walking by faith, trusting fully in him? Not partly, not mostly, but fully in him. He says he will provide for you. Are you going to depend on that? That he says he will keep you. As long as he has a work for you, you're invincible. You're immortal. You will not die until God's work in you is done. Until his plan for you is finished. Then what will happen to you? Whatever happens, you might be hit by a car. You might catch a disease. You might die of cancer. But that is your call home, to be with the Lord. Until then, whatever cars hit you, whatever cancer you experience, whatever illnesses you catch, it's not going to undo God's plan for you. So this is something. Are we too big for God to use us? And I have to think about that myself. It's a challenge for every servant of the Lord. Well, friends, there is much to think about in these words. There is much to thank God for as well. God was watching over Moses. God was seeing everything that was happening. He saw his mistakes. He saw his shortcomings. He saw his zeal without knowledge. He saw his zeal and passion. And yet he saw that he was prayerless. He saw that he didn't seek advice, but later on he will seek Jethro's advice. He sees this young man, he was 40, but he sees this man here who he is going to use, and he's going to form, and he's going to train. He's rejected by his people, he's rejected by the Egyptians, but he's not rejected by the Lord. And that's the same for us. And praise God, all of these things you read here about Moses, that's why we read in the scriptures, greater than Moses is there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail one bit. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He came into this world, but he didn't mix with the Egyptians, as it were, the worldly things. He was left untainted. Is completely pure. He could not sin. And so, my friends, that's why we can go to him. So don't fall into the mistake of Moses, but go to the Savior in all your situations. When a decision has to be made there and then, pause and say, I must seek counsel from God. When something happens and they say, oh, but you need to make a decision now about this thing. It's by tomorrow. You have to make up your mind about this. Say, no, I have to go to a higher authority. I have to go to my Lord and see if this is his will. So, my friends, we have so much to thank God for. God is watching over us too. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let us